In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. One of the strange things about this particular section of the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus is explaining to the Jewish people much of something they already well know. In this instance, Jewish teachers had always insisted that it was absolutely essential for persons to tell the truth. To tell the truth. Three samples of the sayings by the rabbis would instruct us about this. The world stands fast on these three things: justice, truth, and peace. Justice, truth, and peace. Another saying: four persons are shut out from the presence of God: the scoffer, the hypocrite, the liar, and the retailer of slander. Another saying: one who has given his word and who changes it is as bad as an idolater. What is more, at times the truth is guaranteed by an oath, which makes it then all the more binding, we think. Exodus 20, verse 7 is the commandment, one of the 10, that Jesus is working on, where we read, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." Now, right away in our day, we interpret this as we should not swear, in the sense of using bad language, but that is a very limited view of what is going on here in Jesus' mind. We know that to take the name of the Lord our God in vain is not a pleasing sound to God's ears, to be sure. But what this law condemns all the more is the person who swears something is true or who makes a promise in the name of God and who has taken that oath falsely. Numbers 30, verse 2 says, "When a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word." Deuteronomy 23, 21, and 22 repeats the same notion. "If you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not postpone fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you would incur guilt." This teaching is the direction in which Jesus is pressing. It is really very simple. We are to be a people of truth. We are always to stand for truth. We are always especially to stand for God's truth. His teachings make clear the guiding principle of God's word is simply this: honesty. Honesty. "Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord.'" Jesus is basing his teaching, as mentioned, on Exodus 20, Leviticus 19, Numbers 30, and Deuteronomy 23. He brings together two words in the same sentence. First, false vows means to perjure yourself or swear falsely in order to make false statements. Secondly, to fulfill your vows literally means to enclose them with a fence. If you make a vow, put a fence around it so you know that that vow must be kept. Bind them together. Again, the intention is fairly simple. The Christian is to prohibit false swearing or perjury. We are to never make a promise that we cannot keep, lest we break that promise. Such an oath is described in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, where we read, "People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all arguments." When you are pulled over by a police officer for a traffic stop, the siren and the lights tell you clearly you are to stop. The power of this visual command is the same as if the policeman or woman was standing right in front of you and shouting, "Police officer, stop!" And the command to stop is not given by the individual officer's authority, but by the authority of the whole police force, which, if you didn't stop, would soon surround you, and you would be even in greater trouble on the way. That is what we are trying to invoke when we name something or someone as part of our oath. As kids, we used to say, "Cross my heart and hope to die." And then there's this new thing called a pinky swear, whatever that means. Haven't figured that one out quite yet. In the old lawyer movies, we watched witnesses put their hand on the Bible and raise their right hand and give an answer to this question: "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God?" And when we are trying to add credence to our truth speak, we say, as God is my witness, or I swear to God. And in doing so, we are inviting God to witness to our truthfulness and the truthfulness of what is being said, or more dangerously, to avenge the oath if what we say proves to be a lie. Don't miss that. So what is an oath? An oath is a public appeal for God to join in witness to a statement regarding an event or a fact. Now, if lying did not exist, then there would be no need for an oath. It must be said that we are always after the truth. We need always to be after the truth, even if it hurts. My wife made a cherry pie for the family this past week, using cherries that we had picked and purchased and pitted ourselves. She wasn't sure how all of that was going to turn out and didn't trust the results. So guess who gets to take the first bite before anyone else even knows that there is a pie on the dessert menu? I gladly raised my hand for that job, this time especially because it was delicious. But sometimes I have to give something a thumbs down. She values my opinion because I really do try to be honest about it. Yes, even if she has spent much time in the kitchen, I'm not always happy to tell her that this dish isn't working for me. I know that it's disappointing news, but should I say otherwise? Ask her. 2 weeks ago, we saw the Senate take an oath. This is almost exactly what we are talking about. So let's give a look.
Do you solemnly swear that in all things appertaining to the trial of the impeachment of Donald John Trump, President of the United States, now pending, you will do impartial justice according to the Constitution and the laws, so help you God?
I do.
God bless you.
Thank you very much. At this time, I will administer the oath to all senators in the chamber in conformance with Article 1, Section 3, Clause 6 of the Constitution and the Senate's impeachment rules. Will all senators now stand or remain standing and raise their right hand? Do you solemnly swear that in all things appertaining to the trial of the impeachment of Donald John Trump, President of the United States, now pending, you will do impartial justice according to the Constitution and laws, so help you God? The clerk will call the names in groups of four, and senators will present themselves at the desk to sign the oath book.
Now, I've been very clear in my presentations that this sermon series is to have us become Sermon on the Mount Christians. That's all. I'm not taking a liberal or conservative view of this. I'm not embracing any brand, whether it's left or right. I just want us to be people who listen to what Jesus told us to do and then do it. I am not after what you or I think these proceedings ought to turn out to be. But in relation to this clip, there are people on one side or the other, maybe both, who took an oath. I don't care what you think about what is happening, whether it's right or whether it's wrong. We are dealing today with the matter of oaths. The truth will come out. And someone during these proceedings raised their hand and swore an oath. And that someone will someday face the master and have to explain what this 1 minute and 26 second exercise was all about. May God help them as they stammer then to make sense of it. The advice that Jesus is giving us is that there is to be no oath at all. He dispenses with it and instructs us to tell the truth. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's how James says it, following after what the teaching of the Master was. Say yes or no. Why is that so hard? Why is that so hard? We live in a culture where truth is often the first casualty in our interactions with others. So we have an ever-expanding system of lawyers and contracts and notaries and binding signatures to ensure that we do what we say we will do, at least when it is perceived to be important enough. None of it seems to make people any more truthful, by the way. If you're going to sign these things, you can still alter what you expect to tell. Remember last week when we spoke of divorce, someone secures a marriage license in order to make it legal. Then if a clergy person is used, the words go like this: in the name of God, I take you to be my wife or husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, and to love and to cherish until we are parted by death. This is my solemn vow. There it is. It's another oath. It's an oath. An oath taken before God and family and friends. Just under half of those who take the vow will have the license torn up once the legal proceedings are cared for. In another Barna research poll, it was indicated that only 22% of adults in America believe that there is such thing as an absolute moral truth. Our news media seems to bear this out. We wonder why people have such a hard time telling the truth to each other. Well, apparently the majority of them can't even identify what the truth is in the first place. Oh, we could say that this is not new, and it isn't. We could go all the way back to Adam and Eve, who have proven to be the hallmark of every generation. It never excuses it, but it recognizes that truth is hard to come by sometimes. Jesus says that Satan, who is the prince of this world, is noted in Scripture to be a liar. Jesus calls him the father of all lies in John 8:44. It should not surprise us then that those that Satan gets hold of, you and me, are sometimes characterized by lying. Even in the Old Testament, there is a time and place for swearing an oath and add emphasis to an important promise. But it is not a substitute or an excuse for telling the truth at all times. Do you know what that is called? It's the word we used before. It's just honesty. It's just honesty. The principle of God's word is honesty. Speak the truth and avoid hypocrisy at all times by living the truth. Four students arrived late for their examination one day. They entered the classroom and explained to the teacher that they had been traveling together and had been detained by a flat tire. The teacher, who had been around the block on these kinds of excuses before, listened very carefully and was sympathetic and smiled and told them that it was too bad that they were so late because they had missed the exam, but she was willing to let them make it up. She gave each of them an examination paper and a pencil and sent them to the four corners of the room. She assured them that they will pass the test if they can answer just one question, and the question only had two words: which tire? The pattern for followers of Jesus has to be integrity. Just say yes. Just say no. Jesus said honesty at all turns. All truth is God's truth. There is no such thing as alternative truth. Every lie is a lie against God. Every false promise somehow dishonors God, especially when it is intentionally done in God's name. We don't live in separate rooms in the course of our lives. We don't. You can't use one kind of language in the fellowship of the church and then another kind of language at the office. There is not one kind of ethic in the church and another kind of ethic on the outside business world. Truth has no degrees. It has no shades. A half-truth is a whole lie. A white lie is really just as black as the rest of them. In my mother and father's home, above the dining room table in my childhood, was a plaque that read, "Christ is the head of this household, the unseen guest at every meal, and the silent partner to every conversation." Words spoken, promises made, are made in the presence of God. Keeping your integrity is important, men and women. It's important to our relationships first with God, and it surely is important in our relationships with one another. We have been violated by the lack of honesty. Do we think that God is not violated by the same lack of honesty? Listen to these statements and tell me how you feel when someone says them to you. "I promise. I'll pay you back tomorrow." It will only take a minute of your time. I'll call you back. It's finished and sitting on my desk. The check is in the mail. Trust me. These statements indicate how hard we find it to integrate our honesty with the truth of our words. They are ways that we buy wiggle room. And when we violate relationships as we violate the truth, there's only one way back, one way back. If you hurt people, if you have disappointed people or broken your word, or were just plain wrong, admit it and ask for forgiveness. Confess and repent. Confess and repent. And what you do before people goes even more in your relationship with God. But better than all of that, build a good reputation. Become a person of high integrity, highest integrity. Be a person of honesty at every turn. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Let's resolve to say what we mean and mean what we say, no matter what the cost. No matter what the cost. King David wrote in Psalm 15, asking first these questions. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? And then he gives the answer. The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept the bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. Let's please God by doing these things. Let us pray.